Let's turn in the scriptures now to the New Testament and to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, a slightly longer reading from this section than usual. We'll begin at verse 23 and read to verse 56. Luke chapter 1 at verse 23. Speaking of Zacharias, it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And may the Lord command a blessing on the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now, last time in our study, we were examining the response of Zacharias to that angelic vision which he received and to that prophetic biography of the Son to which he would shortly become father. And knowing something of this man's nature, his righteousness, his godliness, his faith, we wondered at what his reaction might be to those words. And yet, very sadly, we find him in verse 18 of chapter 1 saying unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." This question, not simply being an inquiry, not being wonderment at how God would so work, but was in fact an expression of unbelief, which the angel, of course, having being endued with divine powers, was able at once to detect, and says in verse 20, "Thou believest not my words." We said that our own ignorance at how God is going to work, our want of knowledge as to how and when he will perform his promises, is to be expected. And very often questions arise within our minds, but how cautious we need to be that those questions be not expressions of doubt and fear and unbelief, for these things are sin. We thought too how that signs and wonders, whilst so craved by charismatics, by Pentecostals, by those of such persuasions, these things are in no way able to generate faith where it is absent. They are no substitute for heart belief. Here is Zacharias confronted with an angel of God, an angel who gives validity to his words by stating his name to be Gabriel, an angel who appeared to Daniel, we saw, some 400 years previously. And yet for all that, Zacharias' faith was not stimulated, was not increased. The human heart has a tremendous capacity for unbelief and for doubt, and it is foolish to imagine that signs and wonders will achieve what the Word of God has not. We thought too how sad it was that Zacharias would be surrounded by the imagery of angelic beings there in the temple. And yet, for all that visual aid to his belief, he was not more inclined to believe when the real angel appeared. It is sadly possible to be in the Lord's house, to be surrounded by aid to faith, support to faith, by the symbolism, let us say, of the Lord's table and of baptism, and yet not be any more convinced concerning the reality. Oh, let us use those things that God has provided to help us in our belief and turn them to good use and to the benefit of our souls. What a contrast between Zacharias, who doubted, and Daniel, who in very adverse circumstances, at a time when the temple was broken down, when he was exiled from Jerusalem, Daniel, in spite of that adversity, believed. Zacharias, for all his benefits and advantages, did not. My friends, let us not fall by the same example of unbelief ourselves, but realizing our advantageous position in spiritual matters, let us exercise true faith. And so, in punishment for his unbelief, Zacharias is struck dumb for a period of at least 9 months. And we considered that it might seem somewhat draconian or excessive of God to thus strike the man. And yet even in the punishment we see grace and mercy and divine wisdom. We saw how the punishment prevented further sin, gave additional opportunity for Zacharias to exercise faith, was a great deterrent to pride or self-aggrandizement, magnified the grace of God in that the promise was still fulfilled and the miracle still wrought in spite of his unbelief, and saw too how effective a symbol it gave of the new covenant being preeminent to the old covenant, the Old Testament way of blessing via the priest, and those exercises of the temple falling silent whilst the voice which the people would soon hear would be that of John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. Which brings us to verse 23. And when he came out, verse 23, it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. He did not leave straight away from the temple. He did not, on that day of making sacrifice and seeing the angel, then quit his post and return home on account of this dramatic experience. No, he stayed. He remained in the temple and continued to fulfill his priestly duties for the time appointed. But I am prepared to speculate no more than speculate, friends. I believe there are firm grounds for believing that the manner in which he exercised his duties after that vision was very different from the manner in which he had done so before. Because what proof he had been given of the reality of that which he believed. What wonders God had wrought with him and in him. And if Zacharias needed any further help or evidence or support, he needed only to try to speak. And he could not do it. He could not do it. Yes, he had seen an angel, and if he began to doubt with the passage of time whether that had been true, or whether a vision really had been had, or if he had simply imagined it, if doubts and fears crept in, let him try to give voice to them, and he could not. You see, the chastening, the punishment, actually strengthened his faith and supported him in his faith. Oh, do you see how gracious God is? And Zacharias could now go about his business in the temple, could go about those duties with such increased enthusiasm, if we might call it that, with such increased reality and determination, and could derive so much greater blessing from them because of the way in which the Lord had dealt with him, and because of this punishment which even at this time he still suffered. Such is the goodness of God, that even in our times when we feel most afflicted, even in times when we are chastened, we can simultaneously be at our most blessed. But that term of service came to an end according to the rota of the priests which we considered before, and he was able to go back to his own house. And contrary to biological expectation, we find that in a short period of time it became known to both himself and to his wife Elizabeth that she was indeed with child. Now, ordinarily, such an event as this would become widely known. We have thought about the significance of children in that particular society and how childlessness was considered to be a reproach and a shame for a couple, how it had been this way for Zacharias and Elizabeth throughout most of their adult lives. And now there was this miraculous conception granted, and we might well imagine that Elizabeth would have wanted to tell everybody about it. To have told her neighbours, her friends, her relatives, this joyful and frankly miraculous news, that in spite of her age, she was now with child. And yet, of course, there was a difficulty, because coupled with the joyful news was the fact of Zacharias' muteness, a penal muteness which had been inflicted judgmentally upon him. This was a society in which the man was very much the head of the household and the mouthpiece for the household. It was not Elizabeth's place to broadcast news abroad whilst her husband was rendered unable to speak. And so because of these things, and because of the sovereign way in which God was working, and perhaps because of the unprecedented nature of this pregnancy, it came into the minds of Zacharias and Elizabeth that the news should not be noised abroad, not by her or by any other means, but that she should rather hide herself away, remain housebound, socially cut off during the period of this pregnancy. And consequently, knowledge of it did not spread and did not become known any further afield than the family home. Whatever the reasons were that motivated them, God was working in this. This was a divine intervention in these circumstances, as we shall shortly see. Because we find that for 5 months Elizabeth had been shut away, and it is now the sixth month during this gestation period. And we find in verse 26 that in that month, the angel Gabriel was again divinely appointed with a message for an individual upon earth. And it was an unknown, unremarkable woman called Mary. And she, we know, was engaged to be married, but that marriage had not yet come to pass. And she was in an unremarkable and generally disregarded town of Nazareth in the fairly neglected region of Galilee. And she receives an angelic visitation. She receives news of a child which shall be born. Again, miraculously, not on account of her age in this instance, but because of the manner of that conception, that it would be divinely imparted. Now, I do not intend to go into the details of the angel's message to Mary, but rather to hasten on to verse 34, where Mary asks this question, a question similar and yet unlike that of Zacharias. She asks, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Not doubting that it could be done, but wondering how it was to be achieved. And the angel answers, verse 35, and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Here was a statement of the facts and the means whereby this miracle would be wrought, such as she could comprehend them. But this, of course, required a great step of faith upon her part. Belief in something which had never been known or heard of before. And in verse 36, the angel gives her some means of support for her faith and says, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." No coincidence, but these two women, so central to Luke chapter 1, were related to one another. The word used here in our translation is cousin. There are some question exactly how close the relationship was, but we shall imagine them to be first cousins, let us say. There was blood relation between these two women. But they did not live in the same region. Elizabeth was in the hill country of Judea, and Mary was in Nazareth of Galilee. These were several score miles apart. These were days when news could travel only by word of mouth, or by perhaps some form of letter being laboriously transported from place to place. And Elizabeth, as we recently learned, had hid herself away, and nothing had been heard of her these past 6 months. So Mary had no way of knowing in advance that this was the fact pertaining to Elizabeth. She had no way of verifying it at this stage. And so this statement in verse 36 is something of a sign and a token to Mary of the truth and veracity of the angel's words pertaining to her. Do you see that? You remember how at a later stage, some 9 months later, angels appeared to certain shepherds as they watched their flocks in the fields by night and told them of this good news of great joy which should be unto all the people, that the prophecies of old had been fulfilled, that unto them, chapter 2, verse 11, just going forwards, "To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord."
It demanded great faith of them to believe it,
to accept the truth of the angelic words. And so they were given a token whereby the veracity of those words would be proven. They were to go into the city of David, they were to make inquiry and a small search, and they would find a child that had been laid in a manger, a newborn infant for want of a bed or any proper accommodation in an animal's feeding trough. And to find that, to see that, would be proof to them of the veracity of that much greater message that this one to be born was the Saviour, was Christ the Lord. Very gracious of God to provide a means whereby their faith might be strengthened and confirmed. The same is happening here to Mary. She has been told that she will become the vessel to bear the very Son of God. If that were too hard a thing to believe, or she needed some aid and gracious assistance in that, she need only make inquiry of her cousin Elizabeth. And she would find that despite Elizabeth's seniority and advanced years, she was to be a mother. And this would be proof to Mary, verse 37, that with God, nothing shall be impossible. Mary, can you not believe that this remarkable truth will come to pass concerning you? Well, go and seek out Elizabeth. You will find that a miracle has already happened to her. If God can do one thing, he is equally able to do the other. If God can do that which is less, God can do also that which is greater. Go and see for the confirmation of your faith, for the encouragement of your heart. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Before even seeing the sign or having this proof made, she was prepared to accept the word of God only. That is a fundamental point that we need to arrive at. Simply to believe. To believe on the basis of the word of God alone, to be able to say, God has said it, therefore I believe it, and will act upon it. But having believed, she also makes the test that was appointed. Verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah. If I might just interrupt the flow at this point. There is general consensus among the commentators that the place to which Zacharias and Elizabeth and latterly John, of course, belonged was Hebron. Let me just turn you to Joshua chapter 21, where we read this. This is the apportioning of the land at the time of the Hebrew settlement of Canaan. And in Joshua 21, verse 9, we read, they gave out of the tribe of the children of Judah and out of the tribe of the children of Simeon these cities, which are here mentioned by name, which the children of Aaron, being of the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, had. For theirs was the first lot. And they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about. And then verse 13, thus they gave to the children of Aaron the priest Hebron with her suburbs. We've already seen Zacharias and Elizabeth were both descended from the tribe and line of Aaron, the line of the priests. They were in the hill country of Judea, and the appointed city for Levites in that region of the land was Hebron. Hebron, a place with a remarkable biblical history. It comes up time and time again in the Old Testament histories, and here it is again in the New. In all likelihood, the place where John the Baptist was born. A place which was maybe 30 miles or more by road from Galilee and Nazareth. And yet Mary makes that journey. No small undertaking. It does not appear that betrothed Joseph went. Demands of business may be upon him. But she goes, makes this arduous journey to Hebron. The hill country, remember, there was a climbing of the mountain ranges to be done. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Mary goes to the house where cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias lived. Elizabeth, who was an older woman, Elizabeth, who was past childbearing, and of course no words were needed between them, because this was into the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, it would be manifestly evident to both women that Elizabeth was with child. The token granted, the proof made, the great aid and support to faith graciously given by God. And you know, I see something remarkable in this. We speak of John the Baptist as being the forerunner of Christ. We have seen how John the Baptist was to be one who would prepare the way of the Lord. He would preach. He would turn people to repentance. He would be used of God to turn people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the first occasion on which he did it? When was the first time John the Baptist was used to increase an individual's faith in the truth of Christ, the Messiah? Well, it's right here. And that individual was Mary. John the Baptist, at that moment a child as yet unborn, an infant still in the womb, was used of God to prepare the way of the Lord and to increase Mary's faith in the fact that Christ would be born and would indeed be the Son of God. His work of preparing the way began before he was even born. He didn't have to say any words. He didn't have to be able to preach. Of course, he could not. But by his simple fact of existence, by John's mere being at this point, he became an aid to faith for Mary. He prepared her for the Lord. Perhaps we wonder how we are best able to serve God. Perhaps we think that in order to have an effect, in order to help others to faith, in order to be a witness or a testimony, there is something great that we are going to have to do. We are going to have a public ministry. We are going to have to complete some great works of service or sacrifice. We are going to need to be known. We must become authors or preachers or some great thing. My friends, you know, so very often, the best way that we can serve God is simply by being, by existing as his people, by continuing as his people. We perhaps think of ourselves as a small and beleaguered company of God's people here in this place, and we wonder, what effect can we possibly have? What can we hope to achieve as so few in such relative isolation? My friends, simply by being, simply by existing, we are accomplishing something for God. You remember that matter which Paul brought to the Corinthians concerning them and their witness. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. The Corinthians were becoming an encouragement to other assemblies of God's people. The Corinthians were being made a blessing to other assemblies of the people of God simply by existing. The sweet savour of Christ, the savour of his knowledge, was spread abroad. Now, a thing does not have to try to give off an odour. Simply by being there, simply by existing, it gives off that savour.
And that is what the Corinthians were doing.
By the mere fact of their existence there in that sinful region of the world, maintaining the cause of truth, they gave off the savour, the sweet influence, that they were the people of God. To some, to them that are saved, the savour of life unto life. To them that were not saved, would not believe the savour of death unto death. They did not have to try. They did not have to do anything special in order to achieve that. The fact of their existence accomplished it. Oh, my friends, let us not despise the day of small things. Let us not despair when things seem to be so very enfeebled. By merely persisting as the people of God, by continuing to exist in this place as the people of God, we may yet accomplish great things and be of great encouragement and confirmation to other of the saints. And then let us see what the effect was of these two women meeting with one another. Elizabeth, we have just read there in Luke chapter 1, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And spake with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then, of course, in verses 46 to 55, we have that portion often referred to as the Magnificat, a similar statement of faith and of worship from the lips of Mary. Two remarkable statements in very close succession, wonderful words of testimony and belief in God upon the lips of these two women. And yet, if they had not met one another, if Mary had not taken the trouble and the time and the considerable expenditure of effort to travel from Nazareth to Hebron to meet with Elizabeth, these words might never have existed in Scripture. Do you see what tremendous good was done? What a remarkable blessing ensued, not only for these women, but for generations of others who have read these words, on account of the fact that they met together, that they took the time and the trouble and the effort to be in the same place at the same time with spiritual ends in view and a spiritual purpose in mind. Do you remember how the book of Malachi describes the very sad situation into which Israel had sunk at the end of the Old Covenant right up to the beginning of the New? Those who truly believed, those who were truly awaiting for the Son of Righteousness to arise with healing in his wings, those who believed that the Messiah would ever come, were getting fewer and farther between. But we are told this in Malachi 3 and verse 16, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Oh, they were very few. They were weak. They were scattered abroad. But they assembled themselves together as often as ever they could, because this was the only way that they could derive true blessing in such dark days, in such degenerate an age. This one feared the Lord, another one who feared the Lord. They arranged that they might be together, perhaps upon the Sabbath day, perhaps at some other time, in order that they might talk upon spiritual things, that they might encourage one another, that as iron sharpeneth iron, so one man might another the face of his friend. How vital a Christian exercise this is. How necessary. How more necessary does it become as the days grow darker and the situation around us gets worse. They proved it in Malachi's time, while all around them were going away and failing and falling and sinking into sin, these few that remained assembled together, spake one to another. Let us not suppose that the telephone is any substitute for this. Speaking together one to another involved being together, assembling together, seeing one another. What a reaction there was between Mary and Elizabeth before ever any words had been exchanged. Not so much as an hello or a greeting exchanged between them. And there is this wonderful influx of the Holy Spirit blessing that occasion and their meetings together. How necessary is Christian fellowship? How utterly essential are the regular meetings of the church for believers? Need I remind you, friends, of Hebrews chapter 10? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know, my friends, we know that Scripture is accurate in every point. But let me propose a change here, appropriate for the 21st century. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of many is. The manner of many. Alas, that it is not a few, that it is not some, it seems, in this present day and age, but it's the multitude, it's the majority. Not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. It was more necessary than ever in Malachi's time, as days grew darker and wickeder and more sinful and degenerate. And that need grew and grew through those intervening centuries right up until the time of the New Testament. And my friends, our age is such a reflection of that. In this day of small things, let those that remain be strengthened by regular meetings together. It is the very best thing we can do for the benefit of our souls and attendance upon the public means of grace. And now, in conclusion for this morning, let us consider some of these words which Elizabeth, the mother of our central character, John the Baptist, was caused to say. And particularly, verse 45. And blessed is she that believed. There is quite clearly a lively, a remarkable, an extremely strong faith in the hearts of both these women. In fact, I would go so far as to say that in the matter of faith and belief upon God, both these women excelled their husbands. Nor should that strike us as a surprise. It has very often been the case in the history of Scripture and indeed in the subsequent history of the church, right to the present time. They excelled their own husbands. Zacharias saw an angel, and still he doubted, and was punished accordingly. Elizabeth only had the word of her husband to depend on, and never, it seems, doubted for a second. She indeed believed, and what remarkable faith is shown even in her words in verse 43. We are not told that she had any great knowledge of the words which Gabriel spoke to her cousin Mary, and yet she was still able to say, "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She already believed that the Messiah would come, that the Messiah was to be born of Mary, was going to be the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a remarkable testimony. Unparalleled anywhere else in Scripture, I believe. And Mary, she believed straightway the angel spoke. She believed without first coming to see Elizabeth, but then had her faith confirmed. Joseph, you know, he was somewhat more concerned. He was a little more confused and a little less clear on these points. He worried for a moment whether there had been impropriety and misbehavior, and if Mary should be not married and the betrothal broken off, until he received further confirmation and his faith was strengthened. But these two women come ahead of their husbands, in advance of their husbands, in the matter of faith. And Elizabeth sums it up so well when she says, "Blessed is she that believed." How blessed indeed if we can simply believe. Simply accept the word of God, cleave to the promises in the absence of any support or help. Blessed is she that believed. Those words reminded me so much of the Saviour's later words recorded for us in chapter 20 of John's Gospel. You remember the incident with Thomas. "And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Because you've had these renewed opportunities to strengthen your faith and to make some physical confirmation and to have aid after help, after support to your faith, you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed is he, blessed is she that believeth." Simply believes, simply depends upon the promises and the word of God as being the word of God and therefore inerrant and infallible and utterly reliable. Blessed is she that believed. And then the second clause, "For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." My friends, if God has said it, God will do it. If the Lord has told a thing in his word, there shall be a performance of that thing. It cannot be otherwise. The Lord being God, being total holiness, being absolute truth, cannot say one thing and do another, cannot promise a thing and then fail to fulfill. If the Lord tells us something, the Lord will perform it. And so belief is always rewarded, faith is always rewarded, because there can never be a miscarriage of God's truth, there can never be a failure of God's promises. Oh, my friends, then let us believe. Let us exercise this faith, faith of this caliber. Let us say with the apostle of old, "I believe God that it shall be, even as it was told me." And we shall never be disappointed in the ultimate. Oh, God grant it for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn 346 speaks of the blessings of Christian fellowship and the assemblings of ourselves together. It's number 346. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." Number 346.
Christian love.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.